I was kind of having this message, this passage we'll look at today, bubbling through my head when I was reading the cartoons in the journal. And one of them caught my mind as kind of talking about the issue that is really addressed in the prayer. In the cartoon, there's a kind of a young adult, I don't know, mid-20s, sitting on his porch. Little neighbor boy rides by on the bicycle. And our young adult says, "Hey, you got a new bike for your birthday?" Little guy says, "Yep." Young adult says, "Well, you don't seem happy." Little guy says, "Well, I guess I was expecting more features." To which our young adult says, "Are you kidding? Look at it, it's perfect." Little guy says, "But there's no touch screen." There's no touch screen. What hit me about that is how much it's a symptom of a way of thinking in our culture. When I just get that right, life will be good. Life will be good. Life will have the meaning I've been looking for it to have. When I just get the right gadgets, when I just get the right marks, when I just get the right stuff paid off and the right income, here's a big one. When the people around me start responding right, because it's certainly not my problem. When I get the right diagnosis. And we tend to often see the good life, the meaningful life, the life we're after in terms of around the corner when it just gets more like I want it to look. Unfortunately, if this way of thinking, which is so prevalent in our culture, gets ingrained in us, it can really impact our prayer life. And prayer can become then just, in some ways, a means of having God provide the right thing, the next thing. This has been described as prayer which sees God as the cosmic bellhop. I don't know if bellhop is a word they use anymore. It's the concierge now. At the hotel, it's at desk, it's the guy who you can call from any of the rooms above, and he is at your beck and call to make sure your stay is comfortable. And I wonder if sometimes that is what prayer looks like to us. God is at our beck and call to make our stay on earth comfortable. Our divine concierge. I know even as I describe it like that, though, there's kind of a doesn't sit right, and it shouldn't, because it's just not true. It's false at so many levels, not the least of which is that God is not at our beck and call to do what we want to do, because at a much deeper level, God is so much beyond human limitation. God is eternal. He created us, and he sees into eternity. We're so short-sighted. He sees so much bigger. He loves us. He's wise. He's truth. He knows what's best for us. And frankly, sometimes God knows that we don't need changes of circumstances. We need changes of heart. He doesn't want to treat symptoms. He wants to go to the roots. I've often thought about how a few years ago now, I got a new hip. For the longest time, I didn't want to have to face that surgery. Just, you know, get rid of the limp. Get rid of the pain I feel when I would get up and it would just, But I didn't need symptom management. I needed a new hip. God knows often that next thing we think will make us happy is just another symptom that what really has to happen is internal change. It's fascinating when Paul prays, and we see his prayer in Philippians, and it's very similar to other prayers throughout the Bible. Paul is praying, first of all, for the deeper work. Now, we're going to look at this today, Acts 1, 9 to 11. We're in the book of Philippians as part of our theme this year. We're calling it 2020 vision. There are so many competing visions of what life is supposed to look like, of what constitutes the good life. Sometimes it gets real blurry and we forget God's vision. What is life as God intends? Philippians helps us focus there because Paul is writing in chains. So much of what constitutes the good life in our eyes in North America is taken away from him. It's freedom, any control of his present or any illusion of control of his future, any chance of financial advancement, it's all gone. And you would think in the midst of that, if he's going to model a prayer from jail, it would be, God, get me out of here. Instead, he prays not even just for himself, but for the people he's writing the letter to. And we get the prayer in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Here's what he writes. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. A couple things I notice there. The first one I've already mentioned. Not only is there no prayer for himself and his circumstances, he's not first and foremost praying for the circumstances of the people in Philippi he's writing to. Part of the reason of the letter, someone's come from Philippi, given him a gift, told him what's going on. This is not first and foremost praying that God will fix everything. This is that God's going to do a deep work in their hearts. And I think we see the heart of God here in Paul's prayer. It's very much a prayer that God, before you change circumstances, would you change me? Even when Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us, or thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread. God, first and foremost, your will be done, your work in my heart. Here's the request. And certainly later, Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul's going to say, present your request to God. There is a place for saying, God, here's what's on my heart. Here is the list of things that don't make sense to me, and I'd love to see your intervention. But before the prayer for circumstances, it would seem if we're going to put on 2020 lenses of Scripture to look at prayer, God is more concerned about what's going on in us than what's going on around us. And so today, I want us to unpack the request Paul makes about God's internal work. There's any number of requests you could pull out. I'm going to divide them into three. Three 2020 vision prayer requests that Paul in his model prayer gives us. That focus not so much on changing what's out there, but changing what's in here. And this is what we can pray for ourselves and for other followers of Jesus we pray for. So the first request is this. We pray that we grow in our love for others. It starts right off. Chapter 1, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. To get at that, there's a story I know I've shared before, but I think it's so profoundly what this is about. This guy doing a children's story, and his whole point was helping them understand that kids in the third world have way less than us. Got a bunch of kids up on the platform, and he put half of them in a line here and half of them in a line here, and then he pulled some M&Ms out, and he started divvying them up over here, and then he put them away, and they didn't get any. And he stands there and he says to the kids, hey, what's up? Something wrong? Little kid over here, yeah, something's wrong. Okay, what is it? He got 4 M&Ms. I only got 3. Unfortunately, we too often have that view of life, that we have in the midst so much. But we've got a view that's like this. And we can't see beyond it. And the first prayer request is to see beyond. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. The word love there is that word agape. It's the word used in the New Testament of God's love. So much more than a sentimental, wishy-washy kind of a intention love. It's commitment love. It's God looking down at us in the midst of our need and rebellion and saying, you need forgiveness. That's going to cost me a lot, but that's okay because I love you. So Jesus steps out of the Godhead and dies on a cross for us. That commitment. Paul is praying that we would have eyes that don't just see this, but see that there is a God on a throne and there's people all around us, and that in our prayers we won't be so focused that it's all about what drives me and makes me anxious and all of that, but that I can see God and a bigger world and a God on the throne and his heart of love. Are we just praying, God, make it easier for me, or God, help me see the world through your eyes, your bigger view? So where does that perspective come from, where I'm not just focused on me, but I'm actually able to look up to God? Well, that's what modifies this love. If we go back here, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. What's that word, knowledge? Again, in the original, it speaks of an experiential knowledge, a personal knowledge. And most that study this would say it's about a personal experiential knowledge of God, his character. God, may I pray out of an understanding of your character. Out of an understanding, God, of your love. Because if I know I'm loved by you, I'm not so self-absorbed. I'm able to know that you are going to provide. And my prayer can say, God, do your loving work in others and give me a love for others. Because I know you love me. The story I'm reminded here of, it goes back to the World War II. Terrible things happened, bomb raids. There were a lot of children orphaned. And before a lot of structures were there to pick up the pieces, you had children roaming the streets, no home, no food. Finally, along came some places, some camps and other places they could come and have a place to sleep and food to eat. But even though there was food, there was a noticing that a lot of these children were restless, especially at night. They had so often scrounged food only to go to bed for there to be no food the next day that they lived in this fear that tomorrow there just isn't going to be enough, so they're preoccupied with themselves. One of the answers was to give the children before they went to bed a piece of bread, not to eat, but to sleep with. The sense of what you've been given today will be here tomorrow. You're cared for. And it's almost like Paul is saying, we can pray not wrapped up in ourselves when we know God loves us. So the first prayer request needs to be, God, deepen my understanding of your love, that I can actually see the world through your eyes instead of just mine. And once that happens, then we can also get the sense of God's character when it comes to his truth. Let your love may abound more and more, not only in knowledge, but depth of insight. And the word there speaks to a moral insight, a group of people together walking God's path, which they deeply believe is right and true. There's a church in Minneapolis had this little motto that I love: a place to belong, a place to become. I think a lot of us were quite happy to have a place to belong, and that we should. The church is a place to belong, but it's not only a place to belong. It's also got to be a place to become. To become what? Followers of Jesus. So often in our culture, there's all kinds of clubs and stuff. I can belong to the Greater Edmonton Tiddlywinks Association, okay? I might become better at flipping a little thing in a jar. But if we're going to belong to that group of people who say Jesus is Lord, God, may we be a community that together is becoming like your Son. Give us insight. It's a prayer that we can have places of conversation and wrestling to know, God, what is life as you intended? What does that look like in 2019 when I go to work? What does it look like to integrate my faith there? When I go to university and there's all kinds of ideas, what does it look like to faithfully be your presence there? God, when I interact in relationships and relationships are breaking down, what does it look like to follow life as you intended in relationships and in our responses to one another? God, when I look at how many M&Ms we have in North America, what does it look like to manage our resources here in a way that honors you? And we get real about that stuff and we wrestle with that stuff. God, what does it look like in the midst of difficult illnesses and prognoses and all of that, God, to, yes, cry out to you for you to do your healing work, but also, God, what does it look like to walk knowing your presence in the midst of this fallen, broken world? That your love may abound more and more. And instead of fix my situation, God, help me see it through your eyes. That I'm not just turned in, but I'm able to see a bigger picture and trust you to guide me and us as a community in what are the next steps you would have us take to faithfully follow you. That our love may abound more and more with depth of insight. So that what? This is the next request. Number one, that we would love one another out of God's love, seeking his truth. Number two, that we would then grow in humble obedience. Not just to fill our heads are we asking God to give us his love and his truth, but so that it would change us. I was thinking about this, and how can I communicate this? And this weird thought came to mind. I got thinking about something I'd heard about the tombstone of Ruth Graham Bell, Billy Graham's wife. Now, that's not the kind of thought that comes to you every day. So I said, okay. Did a little Googling, and that's her tombstone. That's the real thing. And what I was thinking about is that little thing on the bottom, her epitaph: end of construction, thank you for your patience. She asked that that's be put there. She had this profound understanding that her life was a process of God building her into the life of his Son. A humble obedience. Thank you for your patience, that this is done in community with a God who loves us. This is not me driving myself to figure this all out so God can deem me okay. That's what the top part is. I didn't know this part before this week. That little top thing is a Chinese character. Ruth Bell grew up as a child of a missionary family in China. And that is the Chinese symbol for righteousness. What's fascinating, there's two pieces. The top piece is lamb. The bottom piece is me. This idea of a lamb over me. That's what makes me right in the eyes of God. This humility to say, apart from you, Jesus, I have nothing, but you love me so much that your Son came as a lamb to give his very life that I could be declared right with you and forgiven. And now, God, my life is this construction project of you working in my life to become like that lamb. If you were to put a verse under all that, it could be Philippians 1:10. It says this, so that you may be able to discern what is best, okay, that still calls out of that insight. Why? And be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The day of Christ, that there was a point you were forgiven and brought into the family of God, and now until the day of Christ, we're growing in the love of God and understanding of his truth, so that bit by bit, step by step, he is making us more like Jesus. That's that word pure and blameless. I love the word pure. In the original, it's made up of two words. First word is the word sun, sunshine. Okay? Rays of the sun. Second word is judge. So that you may be sun judged. That you're so open to the light of God's love and truth shining in you that there's nothing to hide. The picture I got here was when I wash the car, especially if I'm going to clean the windows. It works best if you do the windows in the sun, not the shade, right? It's a whole lot easier to wash your car windows in the shade. You do a quick work, any streaks? Nope, everything's good. Drive it into the sun. Where'd they come from? Well, now it's sun-judged. And the streaks emerge. And it's like Paul is saying, once you know God's truth, rather than pretend you're okay, pray that God will give you the humility to allow truth to come out. And truth is, there's gaps, there's streaks, there's issues. We all have them. None of us are perfect. So Paul is praying that we can just own our humanity and our need before God and say, God, as I come to know who you are, your love for me, your truth, its goodness, your goodness, God, I'm just so open. Your shining light. Rather than maybe get out of my circumstances, are those circumstances shining light on things you want to work on? Anxiety, fear, anger, shame, guilt, ungodly ways of coping, addiction. Sun judged. And so, God, I'm honest with you about what you know already. And also, given this love part, I find others in the community. I find other believers and just say, here's where I need God. Here's the part of the construction zone God needs to work on me right now. Would you pray with me? And where else can I get help? I pray our church, our small groups can be a place where we belong, absolutely. But also where we become. And we can try and figure out together, what does it look like to follow God faithfully and to have him work in our lives, not us as passive, but just cooperating with what he wants to do. To what end? To what end? Well, that's the third prayer request, and it's simply this. We pray that we grow in godly influence. Verse 11, that you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, that ultimately you might bear fruit, that your life might have impact beyond yourself. Last spring, Jeannie planted some corn along our garage and fence, largely because she said, you know, when the stalks, they look really nice. Thing is, for some reason, a lot of it didn't come up, but a few of those stalks came up. But this week, it wasn't how they looked. There were ears of corn on those stalks. And this week, we harvested them. I'm on the barbecue. Put butter on them. Oh. And there's that fruit of that stalk just longing to be bitten into. And I enjoyed that cob of corn, let me tell you. And in some way, that corn existed beyond itself, not just to look good, but to provide something of meaning and substance. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Our lives aren't intended to be just, let's just survive through this life to get to the next. But somehow God says, out of what I'm doing in your life, in the midst of all that's happening, I want there to be fruit. And in context, fruit of righteousness, first thing again, it's God's righteousness. God's heart for us is that more and more we take on the character of Jesus Christ, his values, his attitudes, the fruit of the Spirit, his love, his joy, his peace. And that as he's doing it, a watching world goes, that corn looks really good. Where can I get a bite? And we get opportunity to talk, and God does his work. How might this look? Came across an interesting story, a book by Gordon MacDonald. It's called The Life God Blesses. Very much on theme with his 2020 vision. But in it, he tells a story of a guy named Ralph Showers. Gordon MacDonald, a speaker, so he's speaking at a conference. This guy named Ralph Showers is speaking. He hadn't even met him. But he gets there, and the first thing, he meets a guy who doesn't have any arms, just two prosthetic limbs. But just such an amazing character. And he wants to get to know him more. And finds out that Ralph Showers, what he operates is a place called Rainbow Acres. It's a ranch that provides a place for young people with severe mental disabilities. Gordon MacDonald says to him, what's his story? And he talked about his own struggle with mild disability and how this vision was on his heart to provide a place to help. Kids are really, really struggling. And then he found the story of how he was working on that ranch in its early days when it was being built. And there was this power line that the power company, it just wasn't safe, and they hadn't provided for its safety. Ralph is working one day and accidentally touches that line. Both arms are badly burned to the point of having to be removed. The power company is totally at fault. They own up to it, and the story goes that one day, four attorneys from New York, from the power company, come out to Arizona to the ranch to talk settlement. They come, and they say to Ralph, well, we're prepared to offer you $325,000. Ralph says, that's awesome. Ralph's lawyer goes, wait a minute, that's not how this game is played. You've got to threaten to sue to get everything you can out of this. He said, well, why would I do that? I need about $325,000 to build a ranch. That's what they offered. So he took it, and the ranch got built. Everything goes on. Several years later, as the story goes, Ralph Showers gets a phone call. It's one of the four lawyers. And he said, you know, when we got back in our rental and drove to the airport, all four of us were laughing all the way. We were authorized to give you $1 million that day. Men, I'll read, but as time went on, I became bothered by what we'd done. We had taken advantage of your good nature and your unwillingness to be adversarial. I don't think I've ever met someone like you. And then learning of your faith, I was was driven to do some thinking. There was some buttery corn there, and I was hungry. I ended up visiting a Christian pastor back here in New York, and I want you to know today that I'm a Christian because of the kind of man you showed yourself to be. Filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. That's what God's up to. And so life happens in a fallen world, and it's hard and it's messy. Are we invited to pray our heart? Absolutely. Give our requests? Absolutely. But when we look at the prayers in the Bible, it seems before we get to God change our circumstances, the heart of God is for Him to change us. God, change me. Give me a deeper love. May it be born out of your love for me. I pray that for those around me. Give us a deeper and deeper understanding of your love for us, that we start to see the world through your eyes and it changes us, and together we become a community that tries to figure out what does it look like to live by your truth in this world. Not hiding, not pretending. Open to where you're leading, open to your Son, your light. Change us, God. Give us patience with each other, honesty with each other as we move forward. And then, God, as we do, give us a heart that sees your heart for people, that we might live your life and be very aware of opportunities we have to point people to you as a source of that light. Prayer. God's lenses. Focus not so much on God change my circumstances, but first and foremost, God change me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithful love, your invitations, the way you expand our vision. God, I know this challenges my own prayer life. Because it's real easy for me to be very short-sighted. God, I need your vision anew for your love, your truth, your big, big perspective. Father, however we come today, whatever dissonance this is kind of causing in our head, may we hear your voice in the midst of it saying, I love you so much. I don't want to just arrange your life around things that in your short-sighted way you think are good. Because in my true eternal perspective, I see a lot of things that are way better. And I invite you to come. Pray for deeper love, an understanding of my love for you, and a deeper love for others. Pray for insight to know what lordship looks like in the very practical areas of your life. Then to just come to me and pray my construction. Not so that you earn any gold stars, but so that that fruit of my life, my heart, my joy, my peace changes you and creates hunger and thirst in the lives of so many chasing other visions. So God, even as we pray, be the center, we pray you will be the center of our prayers. Let's stand together.